Yeah. So my wife and I have been here for a few days. My wife has never been to Cape Town before. She has never been to South Africa. I've been here several times. So I want to introduce my wife, Mary Thomas. She is a teacher by... This is one of the countries she wanted to come to for several years. Never could coincide my life with her life to be here because children always come in the way. One of the things that's happening, what I've sensed around the world, is people say God is good all the time. And we are going to declare that. Okay? I would say God is good, you say? All the time, okay? God is good?
All the time?
Oh, we learn fast. Okay, but I've added another line that God is not only good, but God is also great. And if he's not great, he's not good enough. Right? So let's say the second line. God is great all the time. All the time is great. So let's put that two truths together. God is good all the time. All the time.
God is great.
All the time. Friends, we need to remember that it's true not only on Sundays. It is true on Tuesday afternoon at 4:43. It's true next Friday at 9:27. God is good and great all the time. That's the God that we worship. So as I was saying, in 2010, there was a great event that took place. It was the Lausanne Third Congress on World Evangelization. It was right here in Cape Town. So 2 years ago, we wanted to come back. At that Congress, there was several things launched. One was the diaspora agenda, focusing on people on the move, which I'll talk about in a few moments. We wanted to come 10 years later to do this consultation. And you know why we postponed it. An invisible, unintelligent microbe kept us away. 30 months of lockdowns and lock-ins and lock-outs. Finally, we can meet face to face. And we are glad to be here. About 100 people will be here for this consultation. Pastor Peter will be there. I understand Professor Ronnie will be there and others. But there will be many coming from other countries as well. But I want you to know, that's for those who register, but there's an open invitation to come for the evening sessions. It is not going to be at the Double Tree. It's going to be at the Gospel Rama Church at 7:30 Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. You're most welcome to come and listen to three global recognized leaders. Tuesday night, it will be Reverend Dr. Frank Shekane, right here from South Africa. On Wednesday night, it will be Professor Dr. Jerry Pillay, who is a South African, who became a scholar and professor in New Zealand. And for the last 15 years, he has been in England as the Chancellor and Rector of Liverpool Hope University. He is going to come back to address us on Wednesday. And then Thursday, we are going to allow our delegates, participants, go and see Cape Town and let them see some of the historic and important sites. And then on Friday evening, you're welcome back, 7:30 again, to listen to as far as I'm concerned, the most prominent world Christianity scholar, a person who came from Sierra Leone, who is now professor at Emory University, Dr. Jehu Hanselas. So three top scholars, worship, good worship, and you're most welcome to join us 7:30 to about 9:15. And you'll be exposed to people, and you can, of course, meet some of the delegates who have come. I hope you take the advantage. Shall we pray? Father, as we focus on your word, speak to us. Speak to me, and speak to every single person in the pews. Father, we need to hear from you. We need to be directed by you. We need to be changed by you. We need to be motivated and given a hope for the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most amazing phenomena of our times is the populations of the world are moving. For the last 50 years, people have been moving for good reasons, for education, for advancement, for employment, but people have been also moving for bad reasons. Political instability and chaos for sad reasons, like what is taking place in Ukraine. Millions are moving out, not because they chose to, but they had to. Hundreds of people are being driven out by religious persecution, by political oppression, ethnic cleansing. My daughter is a media television journalist. She 2 years ago went to do a story of the largest refugee concentration in the world, the Rohingyas in Bangladesh. 1.1 million people without passport, without identity, but kept under surveillance in one restricted area. But friends, the same thing can be seen, similar things in other places. People are forced out by natural disasters, by famines and tsunamis and earthquakes, and some we know are smuggled out from their places of origin. Friends, they are moving across continents, they're crossing political borders, and they are also crossing cultural borders. You may argue that people have been on the move from time immemorial. I will agree with you. But friends, I don't think people have been moving in such huge numbers at such fast rates to such far off places as they've done the last 50 years. The numbers of people on the move is escalating. The rate of moving is escalating. Their origins are from anywhere, and their destinations are anywhere and everywhere. So today, 280 million people live and work outside their place of origin. And it's estimated by 2030, 350 million people will be doing so. Some for good reasons, some for bad reasons, some for sad reasons, but they will be working and operating somewhere else. What is the biblical significance of people on the move? What is the biblical significance of the people who are moving? I was surprised to read a few verses in Paul's sermon in Mars Hill in Athens. Friends, I want you to know, I'd gone through seminary, I'd gone into ministry, and then I was reading this one day, and it hit me in a fresh way. Several years into ministry, Acts 17, verses 24 to 27. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of humankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that the moving of people is not ultimately in the hands of any government. I believe all migration, I believe all immigration, I believe all migration, immigration is ultimately in God's hands. Why? Because nothing happens without God's knowledge. No movement of an individual or a couple or a family or a people group takes place without God's knowledge. And I believe the Spirit of God is at work in the world in supernatural ways. I believe our God is allowing the scrambling of the nations for God's purpose, so that there will be one global harvest. Friends, God ultimately decides where people live. God moves people to different places for a super good reason, to fulfill His ultimate purpose. And in verse 27 of Acts 17 tells us God's fundamental super reason, that they would see God. The people who move may not know that. But God's reason for allowing the moving of people is that they might see God. How does this happen? New environments make people curious. When you go to a new place, you're forced to open your minds. You don't even have to leave the country. You'd move from here to another part of South Africa to rethink certain things. Makes them question the assumptions. They begin to compare their values with others. They have to start in some ways from zero again. They have to recalibrate how they do life. I come from originally from Malaysia. I come from the very town the Cape Malays came from, Malacca, Malaysia. When I first went to North America for theological training, at that particular institution, they had a way of getting people to pray for students. So they had given my name to somebody to pray for this international student from Malaysia. And a few weeks into my first semester, I got a letter. And in the letter was a welcome note and also an invitation to spend Christmas that year with that family. For the 23rd of that December, I was supposed to go there and stay there for Christmas and even possibly New Year. I was happy to that, but friends, I was more happy to see there was a check. I was happy to see the check, but I was disappointed when I scrutinized the check. My name was right. The date was okay. The amount was okay. But then I saw they spoiled the check. Because in the corner on the left-hand bottom corner, they said, "See you December 23rd. Now, I came from Malaysia, but I had not written many checks. Writing checks was almost a religious enterprise. I remember my uncle, my father, writing a few checks. When they wrote checks, they washed their hands. Clean. No stains, no oils. They sat down with the best penmanship. They carefully wrote the check and quickly slipped it into the envelope and mailed it. You don't write anything else. It'll be a spoiled check. You could be thrown out of the bank. So I looked at this check. Good intention. Poor operation. Bad result. So I said to myself, I'm going to keep this for posterity so that my grandchildren can see the check. So on December 23rd, I got to the place. On the 24th morning, the man of the house saw me awake, came by, said, did you have a good sleep and all that? Then he asked me, did you receive the check? I said, I did. Did you cash the check? I didn't. Why? I said, it was a spoiled check. He was shocked. What do you mean, spoiled? Because you wrote on the check, see you December 23. Since then, I've realized in North America, you can draw flowers. You can draw birds. You can fill the rest of the blank places. The check is okay. I had to rethink. I couldn't operate the Malaysian way anymore. I'm in North America. I can operate differently. See, friends, new environments make you to rethink. New environments give you a new freedom from family structure, from community, from traditions, from rituals. New environments make them very receptive to new ideas. So if you study the book of Acts very carefully, most of the people who came to Christ was far away from home. I believe God is doing a new thing. He is scrambling the nations of the world so that people will come. Why? So that they may see God. What is God's ultimate desire? It is God's desire is to see the ultimate gathering of the nations. But friends, the moving of people is not a brand new idea with God. God showed his global desire in a vision to Abraham. He wanted Abraham to be involved in his global plan to gather the nations. And you know that familiar passage of scripture, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. And I make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And then it says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you, all the people groups of the world will be blessed. In you, all the ethnic peoples will be blessed. Two questions. Who is the giver of this a visionary promise? The giver of this promise is the Lord, the living God, the creator of the entire universe. Friends, it's not a tribal God. It's not a seasonal God. It's not a regional God. It's not an idol. But friends, our God is the living God, the sovereign God. He is a global God who is the recipient of this visionary promise. The recipient was Abraham. Abram, later called Abraham. Friends, we need to realize Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Mesopotamian. A lot of Christians think Abraham was a Jew. Yes, Abraham was a Mesopotamian. And out of Abraham came the Jewish nation. You see, God takes what is not and makes what he wants it to be. Abraham came from a polytheistic family of idol worshippers. If you read Joshua 24, friends, in the spiritual darkness of Babylonia, God spoke and Abraham responded. Young Abraham heard the voice of God. This proves, friends, the gospel is always a gospel of grace. God initiated. Abraham worshipped idols. His family worshipped idols. His environment was full of idolatry. God spoke to Abraham. God came and told Abraham, friends, God initiated the plan of redemption for humankind. That is the amazing thing about the God of grace. But the other aspect of God's grace is God gives us the capacity to respond. He acts in grace, and he gives us the capacity to respond, the other side of grace. Friends, we read of Abraham's call and commission in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. But what do we see in the last book of the Bible? In Revelation, we see the ultimate gathering of the nations. The fulfillment of what God told Abraham is seen in Revelation, especially 5 and 7. And I'm not going to read those passages because we're going to look at several verses in that passage. Why is the ultimate gathering of the nations? Why does he want to gather the nations? Friends, for one thing, what the worship team sang this morning, for the exaltation of the crucified Lamb of God. For the exaltation of the crucified Lamb of God. The cross was a one-time effort for all eternity. Jesus was the slain Lamb of God. The slain Lamb of God rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated in the heavenlies. The slain Lamb of God is now the enthroned Lamb of God. And the slain Lamb of God and the enthroned Lamb of God is also the triumphant Lamb of God. So what kind of a gathering would it be? What can we look forward to? What are we working towards? Friends, let me give you four amazing glimpses. There are many more, but I'm going to give you four amazing glimpses of this ultimate gathering of the nations. First of all, it'll be a massive, massive gathering. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. No one could count. Friends, there's a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation. And you need to know the author's way of describing this massive, massive gathering is to say myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands. Today we'll express it as millions and millions. Friends, this ultimate gathering, it will be a massive, massive gathering that no one can count the number of people present. There's no other gathering larger than this one. These multitudes will be evidence that world evangelization was complete and it was a grand success. This would also mean the Great Commission has been fully fulfilled. Secondly, it'll be an inclusive and comprehensive gathering. That massive, massive gathering will also be an inclusive gathering. The use of every and all in both passages. This means that this gathering will be both inclusive and comprehensive. Verse 9 of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation." Revelation 7:9. "And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Friends, this massive gathering will be multi-ethnic, will be multi-racial, it'll be multicultural, it'll be multilingual. This multi-dimensional gathering is a result of the redemption plan of God that was universally available to every person through the cross. All colors will be there. I spent a lot of time traveling, spent a lot of time in airports. So airports are not allergic to me. But one of the things at airports is to watch people while you wait, because you have a lot of time to wait, and these days they make you wait longer before getting your ticket, after getting a ticket, before you get your immigration, and after you get immigration, and the plane's also planned to be late. So it's a waiting game. You have to see. And what do I see? People were of all colors. There was a time I could describe every color I saw. Now there's a lot of combos. I don't know how to describe whom I met. Some words have not been created yet. Names for colors. Because the combo is changing. Friends, you'll be surrounded by all kinds of people. You may be standing beside Arabs and Nepalis and Bantus and Fiji Islanders and Maasai and Chinese and Pygmies and Italians and Indonesians and Somalians and Mexicans and Yoruba people and Chileans and many more. You'll be standing with brothers and sisters from every corner of the world. This massive gathering will include everyone, men, women, and children. It won't be just a women's gathering. It will not be a men's promise keeper event. It won't be a children's rally. It'll be all inclusive, all races, all ages, and both genders. Thirdly, friends, it'll be a worship gathering. This gathering, it will be a mega celebration of masses of people joined by the angels in joyful worship because of the cross. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song." Revelation 5:12 says, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Friends, there will be a worship of Jesus, saying to Jesus, "You are worthy of all worship by everyone." Why? Because you were slain. Why? Because you sacrificed your life. You purchased men and women and children. You paid the price of the penalty with your blood. You purchased for God, and so we belong to God today. Jesus, you are truly, truly worthy of worship by everyone. Friends, you have seen some massive choirs, especially on television, you see a 400-voice choir. But I'll tell you, friends, this gathering will be the largest choir. It'll be a global choir singing a new song. It'll be a song of redemption. Friends, you and I will be part of the choir. No one will be a spectator. You will be part of the choir, even if you cannot sing well now. I'm not one of those people who will ever lead a worship team. But I'll tell you, when I look at them, worship team after worship team, I'm saying, I've got to be just as good as you. My time is coming. You will never recruit me for your team. I'll tell you, the Lord is going to recruit me for the greatest choir. God is going to give us a heavenly voice. There'll be no human spectators. There'll be no human non-participants. Friends, let me tell you what I've been in ministry for 48 years. Seen a lot of the church. One of the things I've noticed is I go to churches, there are certain people who feel that they have become so spiritually mature that they won't sing in church. They sometimes become inspectors. They say, they didn't stand right. The cutoff was bad. Friends, if you're one of those, you're tremendously foolish. You're dumb for the wrong reason. Friends, if you can use your tongue for the rest of the week to talk and teach and listen and bargain and sell and negotiate, why won't you use the tongue to worship the King of Kings? It is practice time. Practicing for the global choir as we gather in our different worship places. We are practicing because we are going to be singing to the King of Kings. You'll be singing a new song of praise and worship. It's a song that will never grow old, because the wonder of joy of this salvation will never, never pale. In that new heaven and earth, nothing will grow old, and no one will grow old. None of us have to buy and apply creams to look young. There'll be no wrinkles to take care of. No surgeries that needed to look younger than you are. No arthritis pain in your joints. For this choir, there'll be a rich diversity of instruments of the world. Instruments from all of history, many of which you have never seen before. They'll be singing in many, many languages. Friends, the worship gathering will demonstrate that the cultures of the world will not disappear at this ultimate gathering of the nations. You see, God takes whatever is useful in every culture. God redeems that and transforms that into elements of praise to Him. Gifts and riches of every culture will be offered for His praise and glory. You see, our God is too big to be confined to a single culture, a single generation, or a single age. Oh, friends, of a worship style or a generational style. Friends, our God is a God of history and is a global God of all time. And all the riches of culture and history, they'll be redeemed, will be brought to the praise and glory of our Lord. Friends, the ultimate gathering will be a massive gathering, an inclusive and comprehensive gathering. It'll be a worship gathering. God is going to be glorified through the global worship of all cultural and ethnic expressions. My good friend, longtime pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, John Piper, made this quote, and I use it because he came up with a wonderful summation. Global mission exists because global worship doesn't exist yet. That scene of Revelation 5 and 7 is yet to come. And therefore, the mission of God needs to continue. So by the time we come to Revelation 5 and 7, friends, global worship will become a final reality, and therefore global mission will be finally over. This is why we need to be engaged in global mission. Mobilizing people, equipping them, training them, sending them, praying for them, giving and going. That is also why we need to engage in local mission as well. By connecting with unbelievers, building those relationships, praying for their salvation, inviting them into our lives, sharing with them the good news of Jesus. Oh, friends, God's mission is global. Is global and local. Is local and global, not one or the other. Global mission is global. Fourthly, friends, is a victory gathering. The nations will be gathered because of the victory of the Lamb. In Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In verse 9, notice the appropriate apparel of the crowd. White robes. What does that mean? Each person in the crowd is in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because each one is reconciled to God through Christ's shed blood. So every person is dressed in the robe of righteousness, in spotless purity and righteousness of the Redeemer who covers them. Friends, this robe is not self-produced. This robe of righteousness is not self-earned. They are dressed in God's righteousness. So in verse 9, they also held up palm branches as a symbol of victory and rejoicing. Why palm branches? Acknowledging and recognizing the kingship of Jesus. In the Old Testament, palm branches were associated with the annual feast of booths under the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, it was a time of community thanksgiving. Why? Because the agricultural harvest has been brought in. But in Revelation 7, the waving of palm branches by the innumerable company of the redeemed is because they are celebrating the ingathering of the global spiritual harvest. The spiritual eternal harvest is in. Keep in mind, the last time people waved palm branches was when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on his last road trip from Galilee to Jerusalem. On that what is known as Palm Sunday, the people cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But friends, some of them later cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! But in Revelation 7, the crowd is the bride of Christ, sanctified, saved and sanctified, who is waving the branches. Notice what else does the crowd do? What else were they doing? They were wearing white robes, waving palm branches, and they were worshiping with loud voices. Along with the waving of palm branches, they were shouting. Friends, they were cheering the victory of Jesus. When you go for a soccer game, when your team is winning, you will stand up and cheer. You don't say, Oh, that's great. That's great. No, you come out of your element. You act in a way that others have never seen you. Because you're so excited. And you punch people out there beside you. He doesn't know you. And yet you punch him with excitement. He doesn't punch back because he's so happy with you. It's victory time. That's the scene we see. Who are they worshiping? Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The crowd cried out in triumph because they have been delivered from the day of God's wrath and because they've been reconciled to the cross. And Revelation 12, the crowd is saying with Revelation 5:12, the crowd is saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, and honor, and glory, and blessing." Friends, this is the victory song to the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. This is the triumph of the Lamb, declared by the church triumphant. As I close, listen carefully to the verse 12. The sevenfold affirmations declaring the supreme worth of the Lamb's attributes and pointing to the deity of the Lamb. Power, unlimited ability, riches, unconditional wealth, wisdom, unrivaled mental excellence, might, superhuman power, honor, exalted praise of character, glory, the majestic radiance of the confluence of the attributes of God, and a blessing, glorious thanksgiving. Friends, every created being will worship and declare the victory of the Lamb. Amen. Friends, we can be absolutely certain there will be the ultimate gathering of the nations. It will be a massive, massive gathering. It will be an inclusive, comprehensive gathering. It will be a worship gathering. It will be a victory gathering. The question we want to close with: what does God expect of us to do right now? God wants us to prepare others to be with you in that massive, massive gathering. That's what we work for. As agents of reconciliation, as ambassadors of Christ, as witnesses of Christ, as co-laborers with Christ, both locally and globally, both globally and locally. Our job is to prepare others to stand with us, maybe in front of us, behind us, beside us, in that massive gathering. I hope when you are there, you'll be able to look at the crowd. Oh, he's somebody I influenced. Oh, that family, whole family. What a joy. What satisfaction. What excitement. Worshipping the crucified, risen, triumphant Lamb. Shall we pray? Just before I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Respond to God. Your response simply is this. You want to say to God, in the privacy of his seat, help me to help prepare others to be with me in this ultimate gathering. If God has spoken or speaking to you, I'd like you to just raise your hand and drop it in the privacy, just acknowledging to God, God, I want to be part of the team. Anybody else? Thank you. Just raise your hand, drop it. It's not for me, it's for you. For you and God. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. If God has spoken, that's the time to respond. He speaks with a purpose. And if he's tapping you, you need to join the team. Not be a spectator, but be part of the team of salvation. Anyone else? Father, thank you. This morning, that you have allowed us to see a glimpse of what's going to happen. Lord, that encourages us. That gives us hope. We are not laboring in vain. We are laboring with this panoramic glimpse you have given us. Lord, we want to be co-workers with you. We want to take this seriously. Because you died for all people everywhere.